In here, session three, as I said, this is the third session. Our first one was back in September. And as soon as I'm able to turn on my little clicker here, well, there it is. Light just turned on. Kaspersky is telling me that my databases are out of date, in case you wanted to know. Too much information? All right, so this entire series has as an objective to biblically clarify the gospel of the kingdom of God. What does that actually mean? We spent a great deal of time on that in that first session. But there also, once you understand the gospel of the message of the kingdom, you also recognize that it should bring about some change in your life, how you approach life afterwards. Now, God said in Isaiah that his word does not come back to him empty. It goes out and it'll accomplish the purpose he set out for it to do. So we recognize in that if his word is actually received, if those who are called truly understand it, there should be a response to it. So we talk a little bit about that response. In that first seminar, we spent a great deal of time really focusing on identifying the biblical gospel of the kingdom. We examined how in this age of man, how this will kind of transition into the coming age of God, the actual literal government of God ruling over the earth and Christ being the head of that government. In the second seminar, we examined God's timing. Why did it all occur as he wanted it to, or as it has occurred? And why was the gospel message preached specifically at the time it was? And what was his desire in it, that everybody, that the whole world would understand it at some point in time, but each in their times? As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, everybody has their time. And for some, this is their time. And for others, their time is yet to come. Today, though, in this session, session three, we're going to examine the extreme contrast between the state of this world and what looks like to be the immediate future of this world that the Bible describes is yet ahead of us. And we're going to try to understand the key experience of those who will transition from this world as it is at present to that world which is to come. And when we say it is to come, thy kingdom come, it's coming to this earth. This is not about being resurrected to some other place in heaven. This is about ruling on the earth. The Bible's very clear on that. Two sessions today, or two parts today in session three. Part one, we'll see how the kingdom of God is the only solution to the problems facing mankind. We'll go into some detail on those problems. And as we go through them and see how they mount up, it gets to be a little bit overwhelming and almost saddening. But at the same time, when the Bible says describes this age, this period of time that we're in, and what will come afterwards, which is going to get worse, it also describes a very beautiful age after that. How does that actually happen? How does it come apart? Our second session, we'll take about 50 minutes, maybe 45 or 50 minutes in the first session. We'll break for 5 or 10 minutes, and we'll come back to part two, and we'll examine in more detail how those who are called to the kingdom of God, and we'll understand what that word means more, the calling or being called to it, how they are to respond to that invitation. Because the gospel, the message of the kingdom is, as we've discussed in previous seminars, is an invitation. Some see it as a warning because they are not going to respond to it. Others see it as an invitation and actually respond to it. What is that response? What form does that response take? So our first part today is entitled Man's Only Hope for Survival. We'll go through a number of scriptures, and we'll go through them fairly rapidly. I would advise you to take notes, because and I will have the scripture references up here, but not the scriptures. There's just too many of them in this first session. I would also advise, for this session and other sessions, bring your Bibles. This is not an effort or an opportunity of any church to add members. No one here will ever try to convince you that our organization or that our church is who you need to follow. We will point everyone to their Bible. That's what our objective is. So we want you, encourage you to open your own Bibles and read it for yourselves in your own Bibles. Don't take our word for it. No member of this church ever took that tactic and followed a man and stayed for long. Those who are here and are committed and are focused have a relationship with God through their Bibles, through the Word of God. We would encourage you to do the same. Let's look at our state of affairs of mankind right now and recognize, you know, what I say in geometry, if you want to know where you're going, draw or put a dot where you were, put a dot where you are, and then just extend the line. If you do that from the perspective of what our society was, say, 100, 200 years ago, and what it could be in the next 10 to 15 to 20 years, given where we're at now, it's very dismal. Let's just look at a few things. Consider our laws and legal systems within our land and what is happening with our judicial system. Did you know that we have more prisons and more people incarcerated in prisons in this country than ever before? And how many laws do we have that don't work? We had a ministerial conference down in Cincinnati, and a couple from Australia, a minister from Australia, came up to Chicago, and we entertained them for a couple of days. And we were driving into the city, and speed limit's 55, and we're doing 65, and everyone was passing us driving into the city. So Matt looks to me and says, "Say, doesn't anyone obey the law here?" And we said, "Well," I said, "well, Americans kind of see the traffic laws as more like suggestions." And he says, "Yeah, I see that." So we were actually going slow, even though we were doing 10 miles above the speed limit. We have laws that don't work in this land. And we tend to think that all we have to do is pass a law and that's going to fix the problem. The problem is we don't have any interest or desire or understanding of how to actually enforce the law. So it gets violated all the time. At any given time, any one of us are in violation of some law. And in fact, did you know that you can be pulled over in the state of Illinois for going the speed limit in the left lane? Because people are trying to get by you? It's against the law to hold up traffic. You need to get to the right. You're not violating any law except the fact that you're preventing others from violating the law. And traffic is just one of those things. But if you get into discussions on murder, theft, and all of these things, you recognize that our law just doesn't work. It's almost unenforceable. Governments. Look at the state of governments in our world today and how they're progressing, or I should say digressing. We thought that, you know, with the onset of democracy and people having a say in their rule, that it would be going in the right direction. But we have more corrupt leaders in our land than ever before. We are more divided as a nation as a result of our leaders than we've ever been before. They propagate strife and hatred toward one another. There's increasing wars and conflicts all over the world. And we're now starting to hear about rumors of wars. You know, is Israel at war with Iran? Maybe. We're not hearing that. We don't know what the press is telling us. Is this nation fighting this nation? Is this ethnic group fighting this ethnic group? It's just a mindset of conflict all over that we see in the newspaper every day. And I don't know if many know this either, but we have more slaves on the planet than ever before. That comes as a shock to most Americans because we think slavery was done away with years ago. No. It's estimated there are between 25 and 30 million slaves on the planet. And they all seem to be in one belt. Central America, Central Africa, in Southeast Asia. And there's some things that combine when you look at all these. Population explosion there more so than any other place on the planet. So kind of uncontrolled population growth. The destruction of the environment, mostly by those who are put in positions of servitude, forced servitude, to destroy rainforests, illegal mining, and those kinds of things. And that's where most of the slaves are at, in that same belt. In most cases, because the governments of that land, even though they know that slavery is an international crime, allow it. They either get paid off by those who are deforesting the land or stealing from the land or something. They're stealing lives, and the governments are turning the other way for a payment. That's the state of human government. That's where it's moving to. Look at the economic and financial and banking entities, the systems that are in the world today, and what they have propagated. The fostering of greed, the increased levels of debt that people are falling into and just accepting. I mean, our nation, as a nation, we are more in debt than ever before, and we just turn a blind eye at it. We don't ever think about ever having to pay that off. And there's increasing levels of poverty. Banking systems propagate inflation and deflation to gain assets, to gain control. That they will increase the money supply when they want to indebt people to them, borrowing money, and they will scale it back and tighten up on it to enslave those individuals, force them into things like bankruptcy, take lands, take houses, take businesses, and so on. We see that at higher rates than ever before. Incredible market volatility. You're probably better off investing your money in Vegas than you are on Wall Street these days. And again, more debt than ever before, not just governmental debt, but personal debt. This gets deeper, though. Increasing levels of disease, newer disease, or these diseases are found all the time. There are mutating superviruses that are almost untreatable and growing even more untreatable. There are growing food shortages all over the world. They say that's the next big thing to watch. We've watched our food bill go up and up and up, but it's nothing like it is in some nations. In Syria, in Libya, and other places where the dollar is weakening there so much, the price of their basic items, food, clothing, and shelter are going so high they can't afford it. That was largely driving much of the riot activity that was going on there. Look at educational institutions. Our oldest daughter is now looking at colleges. I'm reading a number of articles that show how the billions of dollars college students are in debt when they graduate. Can you imagine this? You're starting off in your life, and college is costing you $30,000 a year in a private school. Actually, that's a state school. Private schools can get up to $35,000, $40,000 plus a year, depending on the school. You'll graduate with sometimes between $150,000 to $200,000 in debt. You don't even have a job yet. Can you imagine starting your life with that kind of debt hanging over your head with those interest rates? It's unbelievable. Why are our universities, why are educational institutions hoarding knowledge for ransom? The sad thing is that most of what they teach you, you can find out on your own, but you don't have their little seal of approval that says, yeah, you paid for this, you got it, you're one of us. It's almost like an entry fee into a club. But one of the most telling probably the foundational changes of what's happened in our world over the past 100, 150 years is the destruction of family. This has almost become a cliche today. Most of these societal underpinnings are crumbling. Family, religion. I think it was Alexis de Tocqueville who visited this country at the end of the 1800s, beginning 1900s, who said that the strength of the U.S. is not in its wealth and its government and its constitution. It is in its churches. And our founding fathers made that statement. They said that this constitution, this Bill of Rights, this governmental structure is wholly unfit for anybody but a Bible-believing people. Because in order to have freedom, you need self-governance, and that's what's dying. Self-governance is taught in the family. We'll talk about that in our service this afternoon. Seminar will run to about 12 or so, but at 1:30 we'll have an actual church service this afternoon, and I intend to go through the Fifth Commandment. We'll see even more how important family is to societal stability. But look what's happened in our society. It's almost unheard of that we would kill 55 million, that 55 million children before they were born would be killed by their own mothers, the intent of their own mothers. Do you want to see what's happening within our society? Of those 55 million potential lives, what did we lose? What kind of creative thought, what kind of artistic skill, what kind of genius? Could any of those have contributed to overcoming some of our problems? I mean, just a life snuffed out and ended before it even had a chance to begin by that child's own mother. It's just unheard of with anyone with any kind of a biblical background whatsoever to think that could potentially happen. So like I said at the beginning, if we compare where we were to where we are at present, paints a very terrible picture of where we're going. Barring any unsignificant change, we only need to connect the dots to see what mankind's imminent future will be. Let's go to Malachi 4 and read verses 4 through 6. This is a prophecy. It's also a promise from God as to what would happen if these things continue, if all of the fabric within society that God designed, and critically in his first institution of marriage and family, what would happen? Malachi 4, verses 4 through 6, we read, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. This is an interesting statement for all those churches who believe that the law is done away. Critically speaking, you don't have freedom without law. And specifically, you don't have the kind of freedom God wants us to have unless we're following the kind of laws that God instituted. For verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." This is obviously a reference to our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And understanding prophecy, really, we need to understand our roots in those, our fathers. But it also has a huge impact on how families interact, how parents set this example for their children, how their children respond and do the same thing for theirs. If that's not done, God will just strike the earth with a curse. And that word for curse can be translated utter destruction. These are all foretold in Scripture. Let's go through these in some detail. All of these that we discussed are all the results of men who are trying to rule themselves apart from God. Let's look at these. Laws that don't work. Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 23 through 26. Ezekiel writes, "Also, I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them through the countries." He's speaking here to the tribes of Israel and who have been dispersed through the Gentiles. Verse 24, "Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Therefore, I also gave them up to statutes that were not good." Or in other translations, it says, will not work or don't work. Laws that don't work. Judgments was passed so that everybody would be treated fairly when they were hired. You could not hire anyone based on race, sex, color, creed, national origin. Within 2 years, the same group passed affirmative action, which said you shall discriminate on the basis of these things for these protected classes. The laws don't work together. They can't work together. All they do is propagate strife. And one is completely the antithesis of the other. They don't see it. They don't get it. That's a fulfillment of this prophecy. Verse 26, "And I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts, in that they caused their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, and that they may know that I, or might know that I am the Lord." This is a reference to Israelites offering their children to the god of Molech in fire. Very similar to what's being done today with abortion. Let's look at Isaiah 59 and verse 8 here. Isaiah 59 verse 8 says, "The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways." Justice is based on laws, consistently written, consistently applied and enforced. Isaiah goes on to say, "They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." Prophesied that this would happen. What about family collapse? Let's look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Those are the days that we're in now. Verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Isn't it interesting that that is stuck in between all these others? Almost everybody in our society would agree that these things are bad, boasters, proud, blasphemers. But now, disobedient to parents, it sounds like a little child thing. No, it's huge. We'll see that this afternoon in the service this afternoon. Unthankful, unholy. Verse 3, "Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." The antithesis to these things are taught in the framework of family, by loving parents and by respectful children. Apart from that, can't be learned. Let's look at Matthew 24 here. Matthew 24, verses 32 through 39, Christ is describing and comparing the end time that we're going through now to the end time just before the great flood, when Noah built the ark. He says in Matthew 24, verse 32, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is tender and puff forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, you, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. This is what people are refusing to see. They're not drawing, they're connecting that line forward to see where we're going based upon where we're at and where we've been. He says in verse 34, "Verily I say to you, this nation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, no man knows. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." He's comparing the same. And what does he talk about? "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not that until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Things he mentions there are things that have to do with self-control, stability that are learned within the family, balance, and so on. And specifically, marrying and giving in marriage. One of the things that led to the flood was the destruction of the family. People married, it says in Genesis, people married whoever they wanted to, as many as they wanted to. The family structure and order broke down. And there was nothing to be done except what he said in Malachi 4, that there was a destruction ahead. Deception and oppression. Let's look at Revelation 6 here. Revelation 6 introduces the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You've probably heard that phrase before. Each one of these horses is a representation of an institution of man that begins a cycle of digression when everything kind of unwinds. And as these end time events move on, this progression speeds up and intensifies. Revelation 6 verses 1 and 2. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals and heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come and see,' and I looked, behold, a white horse." This is symbolic of a leader. "He who sat on it had a bow and a crown," also symbolic of leadership and authority and rule. "And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." This is a very deceptive representation. If you look later in Revelation 19, where Christ literally is described, he's riding a white horse, but he's not carrying a bow. A bow in ancient time was considered a cowardly weapon because you can shoot your enemy from a distance. We don't even think about that today. But the courageous way to go about it was a sword. You go face the man face to face with a sword. You put yourself in harm's way to deal with him. That was courageous. Christ carries a sword, not a bow. So who is this? Well, this is a false representation of Christ. This is not just religious leaders who are falsely representing Christ, but also other leaders of government who are saying that their way is the way that works. And they're using deception and ideas and ideologies and politics to win people over, to conquer them and bring them into their way of thinking. That's how it all starts. Deception and oppression. It all begins that way. It goes back throughout the history of man, but you can see that specifically with Nimrod in Genesis 6 and 7. Let's look at Revelation 3 and 4 here in this context of war and conflict. Once you have deception out there, once you have ideologies out there that are bouncing off each other, that are all trying to win over the hearts of men to their cause, their ideas, now you move into the contention part of it. Verse 3 of Revelation 6, "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword." This is war. This is the institution of war. So we have religious and political institutions creating deception and trying to win people over, creating division and strife. What do we see in our society today, in our political system today? The very same thing. Eventually it ends in war. It ends in conflict. That's the next step. Let's look at the next one. This idea of greed and manipulation of money. War and conflict creates a limited wealth. So God created the earth to support humans for a long time and much here to share, much wealth and prosperity. But when you have these ideologies that are fighting over rights and possessions, eventually there develops scarcity because they're taking everything and hoarding everything within their groups. Revelation 6, verses 5 and 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature saying, come and see. So I looked and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. This is the measuring and the weighing of the wealth, balancing. Verse 6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. These are inflationary prices, basic things being paid for by as much as a year's worth of wages. This is an incredible inflationary prices, much like we saw in the Weimar Republic prior to World War II, where they were paying thousands of dollars for a loaf of bread, thousands of Deutschmarks at the time for a loaf of bread. That whole system had to be scrapped, and eventually it ended in war as well. In verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. What does all this lead to? Disease, death. Scarcity leads to death and disease. People don't eat as well. They don't live as well. The land becomes destroyed eventually, and it fosters disease. This is verse 8. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Is it any surprise to anyone that you're seeing hospitals being built at a record rate all over the country? It's not only covering the baby boomers who are getting older, but there's a progression happening here in which disease will ramp up, when death will ramp up, and the hospitals will be in place to take care of all of this. Look at all of these institutions and look how they're built. Just look at their buildings. Government buildings and church buildings, very similar, right? The old ones, big marble pillars in front, much like you'd see in the Greek or Roman architecture. What about military institutes? West Point, the Pentagon, very similar looking. What about banks? The older banks, big domes, big pillars. They want you to think they're well-founded. They've been there a long time. What about hospitals? Very similar look as well. Schools, very similar look. Much of our architecture actually points to this whole progression. This is where we are heading, all foretold in Scripture and all foretold by Christ. Go to Matthew 24. We'll be in Matthew 24 a lot this morning. Matthew 24, let's read verses 1 through 8 first. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. This is the Olivet prophecy, standing on the Mount of Olives and showing the disciples what is to come. And Jesus said to them, Do you see all these things? Surely I say to you that not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. This is probably yet to come, because you still have that wailing wall standing there in Jerusalem. There are obviously stones standing one upon another. So this is not just a reference to what happened in 70 AD with the sacking of Rome, Titus, when he was in Jerusalem. Probably something that's yet ahead of us. Verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying I am the Christ, and will deceive many, saying that he was the Christ, calling him Lord, but would use that to deceive many with things like who they should worship, their definition or ideology of God, with holidays like Christmas, Easter, All Saints Day or Halloween, deceptive practices like destroying, taking away God's holy days and turning the Passover into a kind of a dumbed down ceremony of, you know, taking a piece of bread. Some people actually believe that becomes the body of Christ. What is that? They don't even know what that reference means, the body of Christ. That bread is symbolic of something that they don't understand. Taking a holy institution like that, established by Christ, and turning it into what it is. Let's verse 4. This is Matthew 24, verse 4. Actually, let's back up to verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they asked a specific question. Here was his answer. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. This is just the beginning. But for some, it is being revealed to us to see it in context of where we were and where we are and what Scripture says is coming. Something else is also foretold now. This is a dismal picture of where we're at and where we're heading. But it's a very sharp contrast to something else the Bible talks about. Something that's astounding and wonderful. Let's look at these. We looked at the results of men who were apart from God, living apart from God, trying to rule themselves apart from God. Let's look at the results of those men who live aligned with God, submitted and subjected to His will, as revealed in Scripture. And then you see a whole different picture being painted. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and fatling together, and a little child shall feed them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand to the viper in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How do we get from what we just described to this? This is a time when the very nature of animals will be changed, so much so that a little child can play with a dangerous animal, considered dangerous today, and won't be a problem. This is also a much bigger prophecy. If you look through the book of Daniel and Revelation, you'll see that quite often animals are used to depict the nature of governments, human governments, and they're very predatory human governments. Lions, leopards, bears are used to describe them. This is talking about a change in the nature of government. And this reference at the bottom where it says in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. A mountain is a reference to God's government. And you'll see in other places in Scripture where there's a reference to His mountain being over all the other mountains. It's a reference to the governments of man. When the governments of man are truly in subjection to the government of God, the atmosphere changes. I don't mean the weather. I mean the environment within which people live and how we interact with one another. That will all change. Let's look at Isaiah 65 here. Isaiah chapter 65, look at verses 21 through 22. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat of the fruit of them. Why is that so important? Well, when the land is strafed with war, you can't grow vineyards. They take decades to develop. Olive trees by themselves take 40 years to produce fruit. And the best wine is usually produced by the oldest vineyards. When you got armies marching over vineyards in war, there's no way you can do that. You can't build a house. That takes a long period of time, especially back then. I mean, you can put them up in a few weeks now today with some of the techniques they've got. It'll last as long, but, you know, years ago, in the context of Isaiah's statement, it took a long time to build a house. You can't do that when armies are marching through, destroying and burning everything. Verse 22, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree and the days of my people and mine elect shall shall long enjoy the work of their hands. One of the sad things that we've gone through transitioning from Illinois up to here, looking at houses up here to buy, we recognized when we went through them that people had a dream and they put maybe their life savings into a house. And they borrowed money when money was plentiful, driving inflation. And they spent $400,000, $500,000, $700,000 to build a house. Everything they had, thinking the price and the value would consider could just keep going up. And these houses are now selling for $280,000, $250,000, $220,000, $200,000. And as you're walking through them, you can see the painstaking little detail that the people put into it, thinking this is going to be their home for the rest of their lives, and they would be passing it on to their children. Boom. Gone. Why? Because the banks reeled in the money supply. Jobs were lost. All of their money had been put into this, you know, this castle of mortar and wood and drywall. And now they had to walk away from it with nothing. That's happening at a record pace now. And it's going to continue happening. That's not going to happen in the world to come. How do we transition from the world today to this world? Let's look at Psalm 85, verse 11. Psalm 85, verse 11. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. When is that happening today? The truth is being stifled today at a record pace. There is no truth. Where is it? People can't even define truth. Christ defined it. The night at the Passover, he said, in reference to God in his prayer, he said, "Your word is truth." People are spending their lives trying to uncover lies, trying to dig in to find out where the truth is in this age. Can't find it. Why? Because they're not looking in the pages of Scripture. It's no longer in newspapers. You can't see it on television. Everyone has an agenda. Everyone. What about justice? Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Let me turn there with you. Isaiah 9 verses 5 and 7. This is another prophecy of Christ's rule that we read during one of his holy days in the fall, the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah 9 verse 5. Now let's begin reading verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. What government is upon Christ's shoulders? He lived, he was crucified, he was resurrected, and now he's sitting by the side of his Father's right hand. Is there a government of God on this earth today? There is, if an individual is subjected to it, then Christ reigns in their hearts. And if there's a group of people doing that, they are preparing for his return. We'll learn more about that later. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It will envelop this world at some point in time. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God's law will be the law of this land, and it will be consistent, and it will be enforced, and it will bring peace. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 8 here. I'll just skip through these for sake of time, but you can write down these references and turn to them later. Again, what we're trying to do here is get people to open their Bibles and read it for themselves. Zechariah 8 and verse 3. Thus says the Lord, this is a reference to the Word who became Christ. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain, a reference to his government. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of the great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. You know, when I was a boy, we could do that. I can't let my children do that today. Playing in the streets? Does anyone here let their children do that? Maybe if you live in the middle of no place and you own the street. Actually, we're moving into a place very similar to that, so they'll be playing in the streets. But you can't do that in North Minneapolis, from what I understand. Yeah, that change is coming. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. This is a reference to the kingdom of God, the government of God, ruling over the governments of men. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. How do we get from the world we're in now to this world? Verse 3, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. And we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. How does this world and these people get to this? When will we have the equity and the abundance that is discussed and pointed to in Scripture as well? Isaiah 41. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 18 through 20. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. And I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Let's look at Isaiah 51 verse 3. Isaiah 51 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And lastly here in Amos 9, Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that sows seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine and all the hills shall melt. The plowman overtaking the reaper, meaning you won't be able to harvest as much as God will provide so that you could even plant afterwards or plow. You will plow under stuff that hasn't been harvested yet because we won't have the time or the ability to reap that abundance. Let's look at healings and restoration. In Revelation 21:5, I'll just reference this. Revelation 21:5, Christ is referred to as the one who makes all things new. And what's going to happen to this world in the condition that it's in, when he returns, he will make it new again. He will heal it. Look at Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of his will. He will come and save you. He is Savior. He loves being seen as Savior. He loves coming and rescuing people who are in turmoil and peril. That's what he does. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. People will be healed. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. How will this transition come about? Well, Christ will return to make it so. Go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 35. Christ himself says, immediately after the tribulation, that's a time of very, very intense trouble that'll be upon this planet, brought about by humanity's ignorance and greed and hatred and human nature. After that, he's saying, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That's as dismal as it can possibly get. If Christ would not return to stop it, man would destroy himself. There would be no man. Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. Who are those? From the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches are already tender and it puts forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the very doors. Know it's near. Some are being given the ability to see that, some are not. Let's look at Micah 4. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Christ's government will rule this earth. And the transition is his return. Micah 4, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord, mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. Many nations will come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. We read some of this earlier. Verse 3. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. This is the setting that is coming. This is the world to come, the world beyond this world. And again, it's prophesied. You can just write down these references for now for sake of time. Zechariah 14, verses 3 through 9 speaks very strongly of the coming of Christ's government. And Acts 1, verses 9 through 11, the angels, after Christ was resurrected into heaven, told the apostles that very thing. He would return just as they saw him leave. And that's what all who are following Christ are looking forward to. He will reign as King, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of our God, Christ. Here's some other references here in Psalm 22, verse 28. The kingdom is the Lord's, a reference to Christ, the Word who became Christ, and he rules over the nations. Psalm 72, 11, yes, all kings shall fall before him, all nations shall serve him. Psalm 86, 9, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. If you believe the words of Scripture, believe this is going to happen. And if you believe the words of Scripture and this is going to happen, that has implications. He will not return alone. Christ will not return alone. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4 here. Read verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. He's speaking here to those who believe, telling them not to be discouraged for those who have died in the faith. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. In Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, Daniel's talking about the night visions, and he describes someone, he says, is like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heavens. He came to the Ancient of Days, he said. And they brought him near before him. And he makes reference there in verse 14, or verse 18, to those who would be with him. He says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. So Christ brings his kingdom, but he delivers it to the saints of the Most High and possess the kingdom forever and even forever. Who are the saints? And how did they become saints? Turn with me to Revelation 3, verse 21. Revelation 3:21 says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down the throne of my Father on his throne. He's telling them that they would rule with him. And Revelation 5:10, he says, I have made us, in reference to those who would rule with him, kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Not in heaven. There's no rapture where we're brought up into heaven and not come down to the planet. We meet him in the sky, descend to the earth, and rule on the earth with him. Those who follow, those who understand. And then lastly, chapter 17, verse 14 of Revelation, talking about the ones who will make war. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because when he returns, he will not be received. He'll be seen as an invader. Some kind of alien coming to the planet, much like you see in most of our movies out of Hollywood today. So people will fight whoever comes from the sky. And the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Called, chosen, and faithful. These are resurrected spirit beings who in this age understood the message, responded to it, and lived faithfully in this age. And they were resurrected with Christ at his return to rule that kingdom on earth. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 15:50. I made reference to that earlier. Many will hear the message of God's kingdom. Christ even said that. He said, many are called. They will hear the message and they will understand it. But then they'll just go on with their lives. They won't make any changes whatsoever. They don't respond to it. Only those in this age who respond to this message will be chosen. And only those in that state will live faithful in this age to be called, chosen, and faithful by God and be there at Christ's return. What is this response? What is the response they are to make? Once they understand the message of the kingdom, and once they want to respond to it, what do they actually do? We'll talk about that in the next seminar. We'll start that in another 5 minutes. Sorry, I went a little long. It's almost 25 after 11 now. Let's start up again at 11:30, and we'll go through the next one. This one should fairly quick. It's more slides, the next one, but it should be quicker. So we'll see you at 11:30.